Christmas is a celebration of Christ's birth. And since it's the last Sunday before that, I want to turn to the last prophet before Jesus came, Malachi. And we find him in the last book of the Old Testament. What was happening at the time was that God's chosen people had broken their relationship with him. They were offering false worship, leading others into sin, calling evil good, keeping tithes and offerings for themselves, and becoming arrogant. Yet in the midst of all of this, there was hope, the possibility of forgiveness. During the Christmas holidays, we see and maybe even know the effects of broken relationships and how it hurts all those involved. When someone who has been in your family and is dear to you and for whatever reason won't be there this year, it's hard. It's a hard time of year. And yet, more costly than that and more devastating is broken relationships with God. So in Malachi chapter 1, he starts with these words, "I have loved you," says the Lord. He wants to remind them that he has always loved them no matter what. He starts with these words because the government was corrupt and the economy was poor, so people thought that God didn't love them anymore. Now, I'm not talking about today's economy, although this could very much apply to ours. Corrupt governments, poor economy. But that's not what we're talking about today. This book was written about 430 years before Christ walked the earth. But Malachi not only wants to confront God's people of their sin, he wants them to know that the God of love wants to restore their relationship with him. So let's read Malachi. We'll start in chapter 3. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Let's just bow before we continue. Lord, we thank you that even before you walked the earth, you had the promise of salvation, forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for that. And as the Christmas season is upon us, we just thank you for the reminder once again that this is not the end. And Lord, we just ask now that you will give me strength to share your word of love to your people. In Jesus' name. The Old Testament has many promises that Christ will come. Here again, he has the promise of the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire. He will come and refine us like gold and silver. Now, I'm not much on metals. I like to work with wood, but in the refining process of metals, they heat it up with fire until it melts, and whatever the melting point is of that metal. The impurities separate from it and rise to the top, where they're skimmed off by the workers, leaving only the pure metal. Without heating and melting, there is no purifying. But as the impurities are skimmed off, the reflection of the workers' faces appear in the pure, smooth surface. So also with us, when we are purified by God, his reflection in our lives will become more and more evident around to those around us. Is this purifying process easy? Let's look at Paul's answer to this, going to Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And how does he end this? But with the following words: What a wretched man I am, and who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Christ Jesus came to save us from this body of death. When we've been in or are in broken relationships, it's not always easy going through it, through the purifying process. But the process is worth going through. So is God just allowing us to battle this on our own? Not at all. Let's turn a few pages over to Romans chapter 8, starting in 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. All of creation groans for liberation from its bondage of decay. And it's not just us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Let's take a bit of a look at what all creation means. And a few weeks ago in Sunday school, for those of us that were in the adult Sunday school, we looked at a little bit of what God's universe looks like. The part that we call the known universe, anyways. It's the part that we have been able to see with the Hubble telescope, and it can only go out so and so far. We looked at our planet, then we looked at our solar system, we looked at our galaxy, and beyond. And when we start going into that kind of a size, we don't measure anything in kilometers, we measure things in light years. Well, what's a light year, you would ask? It's how far light travels in 1 year. And light travels from the sun, which is 150 kilometers from Earth. 150 million kilometers from Earth. And it only takes 8.3 minutes to get here. So when God said, "Let there be light," that's how fast light came into being. 150 million kilometers in 8.3 minutes. I wish we had time to go through the whole video that we seen 2 weeks ago. But I just want to touch on one of the galaxies that we looked at, just to see how big our universe is. And that galaxy, it would take 2.5 million years for light to travel. 2.5 million years, I don't even know those kinds of numbers. For light to travel at 300,000 kilometers a second. Now, when we think we're going 150, that's fast. But this is 300,000 kilometers a second from Earth to the Andromeda Galaxy. And I dare say, even if we would have left last year, none of us in this present life will make it there. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "I pray that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, this is just a little glimpse of how big our God is. He didn't work very long to create this kind of a universe that's millions and millions of light years away, something that we really can't even fathom in our own minds. And he did that in 6 days. He created this. If God is for us, who can be against us? So would we say, are we alone in this? Definitely not. Paul continues to write in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So not the millions of light years that we just discussed, the Andromeda galaxy, any of the other galaxies that are out there, none of those distances can separate us from the love of God. He is never too far away to see our hurts, our struggles, and our needs. He is just waiting for us to call out to him, and he even helps us through the Spirit to do that. Is he calling out to you this Christmas season to see him in a whole new way, to see the fullness of him? Is your relationship broken with him? Are there other relationships in your life that need to be mended? Mended not by your own strength, but by the love of God. And I would encourage you to take this season where we see the gift of his love expressed in his Son coming to earth to redeem us, to reach out and love as he did. 1 John 2 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." So how did Jesus walk? We've got a whole book of the New Testament to tell us in all the Gospels. But one of the questions that was presented to him is, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. First, he sent a Savior to restore our broken relationship back to him. He didn't just send anyone. He sent his one and only Son. Then he sent us a helper in the Holy Spirit to intercede for us with groans that words cannot express. With the Holy Trinity being Father, Son, and Spirit, and having already sent his Son and Spirit to us, it leaves only the Father. So let's turn to Revelations 21, 1 to 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" God himself, after making everything new, the vast universe, the heavens and the earth, is coming to live with us. He gives his all. And his all is something we can't even grasp yet. We can't even grasp how big the universe is in our small minds. But the one thing that we do know, it is his all. He gave his Son, he sent his Spirit, and he wants to come and live with us. Are we willing to give our all? I'd like to share a story with you that I've heard before. It's gone around the email circle many times. If you've heard it, great. Every time I read it, it still brings tears to my eyes, so hopefully I'll be able to read through it. But I think this is one way that God brings his love through us to others. At a fundraising dinner for the school that serves children with learning disabilities, the father of one of the students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he offered the question, "When not interfered by outside influences, everything nature does is done with perfection. Yet my son Shay cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children do. Where is the natural order of things in my son?" The audience was stilled by the query. The father continued, "I believe that when a child like Shay, who is mentally and physically disabled, comes into the world, an opportunity to realize true human nature represents itself. And it comes in a way that other people treat that child." And then he started with this story. "Shay and I walked past the park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, 'Do you think they'll let me play?' I knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But as a father, I understood that if my son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging and some confidence to be accepted by others in spite of his handicaps. I approached one of the boys in the field and asked, not expecting much, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance and said, 'Well, we're losing by 6 runs. The game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him in at bat in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench and with a broad smile put on a team shirt. I watched with a small tear in my eye and the warmth in my heart. The boy saw my joy as my son was being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but were still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in right field. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field, grinning from ear to ear as I waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shay was scheduled to be the next at bat. At this juncture, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance to win the game?" Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible for Shay because he didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for this moment in Shay's life, moved a few steps closer to lob the ball in softly so that Shay could at least make contact. The first pitch came and Shay swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would now be over for sure. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shay would have been out and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head, out of reach of all his teammates. Everyone from the stands in both teams started yelling, "Run, Shay, run to first." Never in his life had Shay ever run that far, but he made it to first. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second, run to second." Catching his breath, Shay awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming and struggling to make it to the base. By the time Shay rounded towards second base, the right fielder had the ball, the smallest guy on the team, who now had his first big chance to be the hero for the team. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intentions, so he too intentionally threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Shay ran toward third base deliriously as runners ahead of him circled the bases towards home. All were screaming, "Shay, Shay, Shay, all the way, Shay." Shay reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him by turning him in the direction of third base and shouted, "Run to third, Shea, run to third." As Shea rounded third, the boys from both teams and the spectators were on their feet screaming, "Shea, run home, run home." Shea ran to home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered. He was cheered as a hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. "That day," said the father softly, with tears rolling down his face, "the boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love and humanity into the world." Shea didn't make it another summer. He died that winter, having never forgotten being the hero and making his dad so happy, and coming home and seeing his mother tearfully embrace her little hero of the day. Lord, help us. Help us to express this kind of love for those who may be rejected, not accepted in this world. This Christmas season, as we remember the love you shared upon us by sending your only son, help us to love those around us. Put aside our own desires and just express your love. Just as the ball players in this story did for Shea. Help us to forget our egos. It's all about us winning. Help us to just focus on your love and show love towards those who are a lot of times not accepted.